sermon text from today's gospel reading. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Love and mercy. They're easy to say, but they're not quite so easy to do. Because of original sin, we are all afflicted with self-love, and that means it's hard to live outside of ourselves. It's hard to think about other people before we think of ourselves. It means we're all afflicted with self-interest. And for that reason, God gave His law. He gave His command that we love one another as we love ourselves. To reflect His love for us to outside of us to other people. And that is God's command, but I have to confess I still struggle with lines and boundaries, and I still struggle with trying to figure out what that looks like and how you put that kind of thing into action. I can rationalize myself into inaction, and I can mercy and love myself and my family into poverty. The world competes for our love and our mercy. Watch the upper channels on your cable, right? Or late night TV or something like that, and you're bombarded with commercials about the work of Shriners Children's Hospital with Love to the Rescue as a motto, and the work of St. Jude's Cancer Research Center asking you to be a partner in hope. And you turn on your radio and your daytime radio programs, and there are others encouraging you to support the work of crisis pregnancy centers with the ultrasound machines and sonograms through the preborn program. There's Tunnels to Towers, VFW, the American Legion, Feed the Children. There's numerous food banks, local pregnancy centers, congregational members who need companionship, or they need flower beds weeded, or they need voluntary trees cut down. There's members of our own families. There's red kettles in the Christmas season, and who of us hasn't walked by a red kettle in December wanting to go, I just donated at IGA, okay? And you feel guilty walking by that red kettle, and you feel you should dig up into that pocket or that wallet and put a little something in every time you pass that, right? And we want to say more than just love your neighbor. Right? We want to do more than just say it. We want to do more than just say, have mercy on them. We really do want to put that love and that mercy into action. And yet we're overwhelmed by organizations with good intentions. We get paralyzed about what we do, what to do. And yeah, I'll admit sometimes we're lazy, but oftentimes we're scared too. We don't know where to start. We're worried about emotional vampires. We're worried about people who are just users because we've been burned before. How many of us have been, you take a chance to donate to some organization, and for 5 years you get letters in the mail asking you to donate with that envelope that comes pre-addressed. All you got to do is slap a stamp on it and a check on it, and then you get 15, 17, 18 more organizations mailing you solicitations for donations, right? And who wants that? Like, nobody really wants that. So that reads the question. You're like, how do we show love and mercy to our neighbor? Like, how do we do this? And indeed, I think love is a difficult concept to wrap our head around. Is it a feeling or an emotion? Is there a difference between those two words, feelings and emotions? Is love a choice or a decision that we make regardless of what we feel? Well, I think it's a both and answer. It's both things. We often hear that Jesus expressed deep compassion, deep-seated emotions for people, and that his heart went out to them, and then he made a decision to act on their behalf. He put that love that he was feeling into action. And it's not that people were so very lovable. He could see that they were pitiable, that they were harassed or that they were like sheep without a shepherd, then he had mercy on them. We read in Romans 5, for while we were yet sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And St. Paul even states, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Jesus has mercy on us, and he chooses to love us, even as we are rebels against God the Father. And we, for our part, have inherited corruption. We have a natural aversion to other, the not like us. We have a natural aversion to the different, not like me. And I suppose among kids that manifests itself in terms of cliques and bullying and so on and so forth. Then down the road it changes into gossip and character assassination and then grows into adulthood to oppression and knowingly and willingly tearing other people down. That's why the law in today's Old Testament reading from the book of Leviticus goes out and gives you very specific details of how to and not to act. The reading from Leviticus says, don't do as the Canaanites do, and don't do as the Egyptians did. Don't act like that. And then it goes through this litany of things that you should do. And when you read everything that you should do, you come to the conclusion that these other cultures, those were the things that they didn't do. Right? They didn't love their neighbor as themselves. They were liars and cheaters. They were oppressors of the poor and the needy. The Lord says, when you go into the Promised Land, don't do that. Don't be like that. Don't act like that. And he says that you should leave some harvest for the poor, that you shouldn't steal, that you shouldn't deal falsely or lie to one another, or keep taking people to court and using the system to unjustly acquire things that don't belong to you and take things from your neighbor. You're not to do all of that and more. Among the pagan and the unregenerate, those ruled by the sinful self, then that must be what is commonplace. We are to avoid those things. So now we are faced with the law of God. Not a suggestion, but the law of God. To do what? To do a feeling? Well, I don't think we're commanded to do a feeling, yet we do feel things. And we get here a choice. We get a choice, a chance to make decisions daily on how we show love and mercy to other people. Take the gospel reading for today. First, it shows that criminal activity was commonplace enough that others would recognize the situation. Now, what are the decisions made by the men who come upon the victim of the highwayman? First, what don't they have, right? What are their excuses? Well, they don't have cell phones, right? There's no police to call. There's no ability to flag anybody down and help. And what might they be afraid of? Well, the priest might be, and the Levite might fear that they couldn't accomplish their jobs. If they touched a dead man or a Gentile, then they would be ceremonially unclean and they would be sent home. It might occur to them that this man laying in the road is part of an elaborate trap. A participant, maybe, or someone left for dead so that the robbers could ambush the next passerby who stopped to help. A reasonable excuse not to help, don't you think? A reasonable excuse not to step in and give somebody a hand when they need a hand. You don't know what's really going on. I'm sure we've actually all used that excuse at one time or another. They had to have approached the beaten man, right? Because they're walking on the road. You've all walked down a sidewalk. You've all walked down a road. You look down farther and you're kind of squinting. You see something in the road up there. You got to make a choice. You got to make a decision as you get closer as to what it is. What are you going to do, right? You got to be careful of all kinds of things, right? They approached with caution. They got close enough to see the issue at hand. Then you run through a number of scenarios in their head, and they chose to get as far as to the other side of the road as possible. Go around the man. Quick step around the beaten man. Hustle it up. Get by him. After this, there was a decision probably to congratulate themselves for their wisdom. Or maybe perhaps they spent some time second-guessing themselves, rationalizing and justifying their actions as right and good, even as they battle the guilt of their decision. But those two men made a choice. They made a choice not to show compassion, not to show mercy, not to show love. The Samaritan also had to decide. He had to make a choice. He had to make the choice to overcome his fear of being attacked himself. He made the choice to go to the man. And once he found the man alive, he made the decision to wash his wounds and bandage him up. Once he found the man alive, he decided that stopping would entail a cost. It would cost him physically. He'd get dirty. He'd get sore from lifting the man all by himself up on his donkey to take him into town. There'd be an emotional cost, for there'd be no guarantee that this man would ever give him thanks for the actions that he took on his behalf. There's no guarantee the wounded man would thank him. He would encounter an open-ended financial cost. There would be a delay in his business trip. The stay at the inn would cost. It would cost money. And likely he would never get repaid for that action. And still, with all those decisions to be made, he saw the beaten man in need. And the Samaritan's heart went out to him, and he made a choice. He made a choice to help a complete stranger. He put his fears and his concerns and his prejudices aside and gave love and mercy and showed compassion to the beaten man. So through this parable, I think we are given the information that we need to make our decisions, aren't we? All right? We receive the information that love and mercy are not just a matter of emotions and feelings, but they are a matter of choices and the decisions that we make. So what do we walk away with today? Whether it's our attitude towards our parents, our attitude towards our spouse, our attitude towards the people around us. What choices are we making? We're faced with those. We can bear and harbor grudges, or we can show mercy and love. And in our relationships, we can find one more way to show that we love somebody, one more step to do one more thing for them, one more act of mercy to salvage that marriage that's in danger of falling apart. One more thank you to mom who's made your suffer for umpteen years. One more thank you that helps her keep going that one extra day. We certainly as individuals can't help in every situation. And that's okay. Because God gives other people to help where we can't, and he gives us to help where other people can't and where they're lacking. What I think we should do is that we should use the law as a framework, as a guide, to exercise our sanctified lives, to pray and to put into action the Spirit-led wisdom and the decision-making capabilities of the new man within us. Then we commend ourselves into the Lord's hands. And as St. Paul writes to the Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.